Luke chapter 1, our text this morning is found in verses 46 to 55. Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word and pray that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, instruct us in the things of Christ as we look into thy written word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we've all noticed how, of late, Christmas gets earlier and earlier. It used to be that the day after Thanksgiving was the big push, and now the big push starts before Thanksgiving, and we get earlier and earlier. As I read this portion, I noticed that Mary, here as she sang her Christmas carol, the first of the Christmas songs that we have here in the book of Luke, was singing this very special Christmas carol about 9 months early. We read in Scripture that the angel had already spoken with her and told her that she was going to be the instrument by which God was going to send his Son into the world. She was somewhat taken back by that at first, wondering how this could be. And the angel explained to her that this was going to be a miracle God was going to perform in order to provide a human body for his eternal Son. And she accepted what God said to her. She believed what he was going to do and why he was going to do it. But then God gave her an encouragement. I find that God does this so often. When he places before us a difficult decision, he finds ways of giving us encouragement. And he gave Mary some real encouragement here by just stating what else he was doing at the same time. And at this time he mentioned to her that Elizabeth, her cousin, had also conceived. We find this in verse 36. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this, I believe, helped Mary from the standpoint that, you mean Elizabeth? She knew how old her cousin was. Elizabeth, her cousin, conceived a son in her old age. This was a miracle. But I believe it did something else. It gave Mary immediately a place to go. Now, I think it's thrilling the way God uses each of us to encourage each other. And I think that's one of the most thrilling things that takes place before and after the service. Never get the idea that the actual service is all that you're going to get out of church, because God uses us to encourage one another. And our conversations with each other, sometimes we don't get out the door until a half hour after the service is over. The conversations that we have are the opportunity of encouraging one another. And there's just no hurry to get home, and it's thrilling that God uses us in this way to be of encouragement and blessing and help to each other. And so we could really say that our service lasts a half hour longer than it does, because this is a very real part of our ministry to each other. And the angel here mentioned to Mary then in verse 36 that Elizabeth, her cousin, was also experiencing a marvelous work of God in her life. And what this did for Mary was that she recognized immediately that here was someone who would understand. Now, try to imagine the situation in which Mary found herself. She was going to have to tell her parents, her fiancé, to whom she had been espoused, that she was expecting. And in Israel at that time, the actual marriage contract was fulfilled, and the gifts were given to the parents and to others involved, and the formal details of the marriage were taken care of, usually sometimes a year or 2 years before the actual ceremony in which the husband would take his wife to be his very own. We might say that between the vows and the reception, a year or two would pass. And so after a year or two, the husband would then go and get his wife from her father's house, and there would be then the wedding party, the festival occasion, and then she would be his. Well, she was his before, as far as legality, but she wasn't really his as far as taking her to be with himself for sometimes a year later. And so Mary was going to have to explain, here I am espoused, betrothed to Joseph, and before they had come together, so she was still home, and she was going to have to say, I've got a problem. And then try and explain why. Now, God sent an angel and said to me, this is what's happening. Oh, I've heard a lot of stories, but this is perhaps the story of the ages. And as she contemplated how she was going to explain what was going to happen, God says, I have somebody who will understand, because I'm doing the very similar miracle in her life. She was beyond time when she could have children, and she's having a child, because I have a very special child that I want to come into the world to prepare the way for my son. A very special child who will be the forerunner, preparing the way for the Messiah. And so this meant that Mary had a place to go. And we found out that's where she went. And we find that the very first thing she did, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. She knew where she could go and find encouragement and consolation and understanding. Other people might scoff, but she knew that Elizabeth would understand. I find that this is true in my life. I'm sure you found this in your life, that although many times God calls upon us to be of encouragement and help to all kinds of people and all kinds of problems and situations, that generally speaking, we're the best at helping people who are going through something that we have already gone through. And somehow or other, they know that we understand. They know that we are able to really feel with them what they are going through. We've suffered through the same things. And so we're best at helping people whose trials we have already suffered through. Now, what this means then is that the more trials I have, the more useful I become. I don't know if I like that idea or not, but I'm afraid there's a lot of truth in it. The more trials I have, the more useful I become, the more understanding and sympathetic. And so Mary immediately went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth welcomed her. We find in verse 40, Mary entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth here then greets Mary with these words, not only of understanding, I understand what you're going through, but words of positive praise and confirmation. Blessed art thou, calling her the mother of my Lord, not referring in any way in which that she might be mother of God. We know that this is not possible and not intended here, but mother of the human body that the Savior was going to need for his ministry here on earth. The mother of our Lord from the standpoint of the provider of the humanity of our divine Savior. And so Mary here utters forth words of understanding and praise, confirmation of what God was doing in her life. And the picture that we get here from Elizabeth's words are, Mary, you are just a very special, privileged person. Well, that was kind of nice to hear when the anticipation that you'd have of people finding this out would be, oh, what are you trying to tell me? And then to have these kinds of words of praise certainly must have been sweet music to Mary's ears. And the result of this then is the hymn of praise, the Christmas carol that we have already read. We'd like to look at this Christmas carol then and notice that it is, first of all, an outpouring of praise. Mary pours out her heart of praise to God. Now, let's notice, first of all, the motivation that Mary had. The motivation for what she said, notice in verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, the word magnify there means to make great, to laud, to extol, to esteem highly. She was lauding, extolling, greatly esteeming the Lord and His holy name for what He had done. I thought this was interesting. She was doing here to the Lord exactly what Elizabeth had just done to her. Elizabeth had just lauded and extolled and magnified Mary and told her how highly she esteemed her. And here Mary now then breaks out in praise to the Lord, in which she does the very same thing to God. And just highly tells Him how highly she esteems Him and magnifies His name. Someone said, praise is like perfume. You smell it, but you don't swallow it. My question is, after you smell it, what do you do with it? Well, Mary here tells us, you give it to God. And so she smelled the beautiful perfume of praise that Elizabeth gave to her, and then she passed it right on to the Lord and said, Lord, you are really the one to be praised, and I want to praise you, because that which they are saying about me is really what you are doing. And so I want to pass the praise right on to you. Now, our natural tendencies are not that way. One of our natural tendencies, of course, is to swallow it. Of course, when you swallow praise, it doesn't go to your stomach, it goes to your head. But that's a natural tendency, to swallow the praise. God says that's not the purpose. Another natural tendency is to reject it. Oh, no, I'm just not worthy of such a thing. And God did it all, and you know, that's not for me. You know, don't say that about me. I didn't do a thing. I could never do anything. God did it all. You know, praise God. To Him be the praise. And reject it, really. You know, people, don't say that about me. Don't say that to me. And that's the other tendency, is to reject it. You know, well, I don't want that. I might get proud if you say that, things like that. You know, so don't say things like that to me, because I might get proud. That's not God's response either. Not swallow it, not reject it, but to accept it. And for a Christian who realizes that it is God who enables us to do whatever we do, I believe we need to learn to graciously accept praise and then pass it on to God. And so I believe the Christian's responsibility is to simply say thank you, and then afterwards go to God and say, Lord, I have something for you that was given to me today, and I want to give it to you because it's really yours. And so we pass it on. We don't swallow it. We don't reject it, but we pass it on to God, because it belongs to Him. And this is what Mary did. Mary accepted everything that Elizabeth said. She didn't say, oh no, Elizabeth, don't talk that way, because I am just a humble servant. She accepted everything that Elizabeth said, and then she gave it right on to God and passed it on to Him. This was her motivation. What was her manner? Notice in this song that we read, we have the words "He hath." In 7 verses, we have it 8 times. Look at verse 48. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. 49. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant. 8 times in 7 verses, he hath. Now, we are told in the Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, don't forget the things that God does. And one of the best ways of remembering the things that God does is just keep telling Him. Reciting to Him, Lord, these are all the wonderful things that You've done for me. And just tell Him. Repeat it to Him. And I think this is important. And this is the way Mary did it here. She says, I want to tell You everything that God has done. God, You've done this, and You've done that, and You've done this, and You've done that. And that's the proper way to praise. Now, if you just go up to a person and say, you know, you're great, you know what they're going to ask you? They're going to say, why? What'd I do? And then they're wondering what you mean by you're great. You know, did you do something good or something bad? Is that sarcasm, or do they really mean it? The first question you have is, you know, why do you say that? What did I do? You want to know, why do you think I'm great? And just, you're great, it's kind of nebulous, and you wonder, well, they just feel like they ought to say something, or if don't they have anything concrete? And so the question is, what did he do? And so when Mary comes to the Lord, she doesn't say just, Lord, you're wonderful. The Lord says, why? What did I do? And so she says, here, she gives a list of 8 things. 8 reasons, Lord, why I think you're so wonderful. 8 things you've done that I praise you for. And so this is important. Not merely you're great, but I appreciate so much you're doing this. I appreciate so much you did when you said did that. Or I appreciate so much what you said at that particular time. Specifically, what they did. And so she told God exactly what she appreciated. And when we come to God in prayer, I believe that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to tell Him specifically what we appreciate. And the same way about others, we need to tell them specifically what we appreciate. And sometimes we need to, if God uses other people, we need to tell them, God used you in this particular way. And so this first Christmas carol, Mary talks about what God has done. And she praised Him for what He had done. The manner was telling Him specifically. And the motivation was just passing on what had been given to her. Secondly, notice how she praised Him. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, our soul, composed of our mind, will, and emotions, we say also, I did it with my whole heart. My entire mind, will, and emotions were in what I was doing. I find it's easy, not only with Christmas carols, but with hymns in general, to have them become so common that I really am not conscious of what I'm singing. Many times I think this is true of our Christmas carols. We sing them and we're not really conscious of what the words are saying as we sing them. And our entire soul is not involved. Sometimes our mind wanders and our wills remain unchallenged and we are suffering the emotional blahs and find that we can't keep from yawning. And our entire soul is not involved in praising God through our song. Now, this is so different from when our souls are really stirred. A while back, as I was praying, I was having a difficult time and really getting involved in prayer and really praying with my whole soul, mind, will, and emotions. It's so easy for the mind to wander and for the will to be unchallenged and the emotions to be unstirred. And as I was aware of the fact that I just wasn't really entering into prayer, God helped me by bringing to my mind a hymn. And just then the words came to my mind, O Thou, in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my help, my salvation, my hope, my salvation, my all. And just to have the words of that song thrill through my being just drew me into the presence of God in a way that I wanted but just didn't know how to do. And I found this so many times. I remember in Bible school we would have guard duty at times to watch the premises, and in the middle of the night As I'd make the rounds, I'd go through the chapel area. I'd slip in the chapel, two reasons. It was about 40 below outdoors, and get a little bit warmed up. And secondly, I'd grab a hymn book, and I'd take another hymn and start to memorize it. And I would sing that one verse during that next 40-minute round and memorize hymns that way. I'm not sure now who it was. It just comes to my mind now. Famous songwriter that whose mother, when he was a child, worked with him on learning hymns. And he learned, I believe, by the time he went away to college, Phillips Brooks. By the time he went away to college, he knew from memory 500 hymns. And sometimes these hymns can be such a blessing to us. And we need to learn to enter into them with our entire soul. And I believe this is, we can do this as we sense our need. That morning I sensed my need in a very real way. And I believe the greater we sense our need, the easier it is to really enter in to a hymn with our whole heart. And so we can sing with the whole heart, whole mind, will, emotions, entire soul, as we really sense our need. I think that's one reason also why, if there's a song that has been during the week a tremendous blessing to you, mention it to our song leader and just tell him before the service, could we sing such and such a song? Because as we sing the songs that are really meeting your spiritual needs, you'll be able to sing them with a joy that otherwise will be difficult. If we're singing songs that at that particular time just aren't very meaningful to you, you can't really enter into them as well. And so I'm sure our song leaders would just love to know from the songs that are being a blessing to you, that we might sing them. You know, I used to lead singing quite a bit. I haven't had to do it now. Praise the Lord. We have, the Lord's given us some excellent song leaders here in the church, and I haven't had to do this. But I can remember when I used to lead singing quite a bit. I used to fall into that trap of trying to get people to sing louder, you know. All right, now let's just sing this right out, and I kind of got away from that, because I believe that if we are singing with our entire soul, our mind, will, and emotions, sometimes we will be singing with a hushed reverence, and sometimes we'll bring down the rafters. And so I really ought not to tell the people, you know, let's sing out on this one. I don't know that that's what I ought to be doing. But rather, as we seek to choose the songs that are meeting the spiritual needs of the people, there will be a joy in song that is our real goal, whether it's loud or soft. And so we sing with our soul, and we are stirred in our very souls as we sing. And Mary says here, my soul, my entire being, magnifies the Lord. Then thirdly, she says in verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I think the third thing of importance we have here is that we need to sing in the Spirit. Not only should our song be an outpouring of praise, not only should it be with our entire soul, it should be in the Spirit. Now, it's possible to sing with our entire soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and sing, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. You can get your whole being into something like that. But here's an added aspect. not only with our entire being, but music that ministers to our spirit. Now, when a person is born again by personal faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell with our spirit. We are made alive in our spirit, and we can fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so the unregenerate person who has not been born again, his spirit is dead, as we read in Ephesians 2, dead towards God. There's nothing to minister to. And so all the unregenerate person knows is put everything you got into it. But with a Christian, there's a whole new element. And when you've been born again, and the Spirit of God lives in your heart and fellowships with your spirit that has been given life, then the music of the gospel is meant to minister to our spirit and build us up in the spirit. That's why Mary says here, "My spirit rejoices." And we read in Colossians 3:16 that we are to sing to God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. "My spirit hath rejoiced." This is the ministry then, the goal really of Christian songs is to minister to our spirits, and that the songs then might be a means of expressing the joy that we have in our spirits. And so we are to sing with our entire soul or mind, will, and emotions, but our singing does not stop there. It goes beyond that, and it ministers to our spirits. I've noticed, as from time to time I've gone out and heard musical groups sing, that they will include a number that just ministers to the spirit. And as they finish that number, you don't feel like clapping at all. You don't feel like applauding. You just feel blessed in your soul. And if they stopped right there, there would be a hush over the entire audience. And I find they don't stop there. When they're out someplace, these musical groups, putting on a performance, they will add immediately. They'll go right into another song that's a kind of a rah-rah song, you know. So that when they finish that one, you say, "Wow, that was tremendous, you know. That was great." Because there was real display of talent, an excellent performance. And so they don't stop on the ones that minister to the Spirit. I find those the only ones I like. I don't go for the other ones. I like the ones that minister to the Spirit. And that's the purpose of real Christian music. And I believe that a song that really ministers to the Spirit leaves us in such communion with the Father that we know that God has met our needs through that music. And I believe this, as Christians, we must learn to discern music that ministers to our spirit, and we must feed our spirits with that kind of music. The fourth thing we notice about Mary's song here is that it was according to Scripture. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll find where Mary got her song. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." That begin to sound familiar to you? "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He riseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. As I read that through, I said, you can just go through it there and pick out all kinds of statements and phrases and find them right over here in Luke chapter 1 in Mary's song. And so we find regarding Mary's song here that it was according to Scripture. Now, it was not exactly Scripture. As we go back and look at it, we say we can see where she got it. But she didn't really sing the exact words. It was adapted, and possibly down through the ages it was adapted to make it more singable, to make it a more accurate expression, perhaps, of the individual's needs. I like Scripture songs. I enjoy some of the songs that we sing that are the exact words of Scripture. But as I've been singing more and more Scripture songs, I become more and more aware that some of the Scripture songs aren't all that singable. And they don't minister to me like they could, because they don't flow as they should. And so although there are some that do, I find there are some that don't. And so I've had to kind of give up on what I really would like, just to sing Scripture. You can't always do that. It's difficult. And so, although I can't always have Scripture songs, I do realize that there are scriptural songs. Songs that, although they do not follow the exact wording of Scripture, they are scriptural. And I think that's what Mary's song is here. It isn't a Scripture song, but it is a scriptural song, using actual pieces of Scripture and a lot of ideas of Scripture, but placed in a way in which to her it was meaningful and helpful. And so I think that we have here a pattern for us, that sometimes we can get Scripture songs, and that's good. But when we don't have Scripture songs, I think we ought to be careful that we do have scriptural songs, and to examine the songs that we sing, to make sure that they are according to Scripture. I think this could be a real ministry, someone with ability in music of doing this for us and helping us in this area of scriptural songs that are effective in meeting the needs of our hearts. One more thing, I think, that we see here. Mary says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The fifth thing is that our songs need to be by a believer, sung by a believer. Not only should they be outbursts of praise, not only with our entire soul, not only in the Spirit, ministering to our spirits, not only scriptural, but also sung by believers. I think that's the real joy as God sends people to minister to us here in song, and as those of you here present minister to us in song. I think one of the real joys is when the individual sings and we know the person, we know that they are a genuine believer, one who really wants God's best and God's all for their lives. It brings another dimension to their singing. And so, for Christmas carols to really be meaningful to us, we have to be a believer. We have to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And Mary here says, "My spirit hath rejoiced." I am being ministered to in my spirit. The only reason why is because God is my Savior. He's not just Creator. He's my Savior. Now, to have a Savior, you have to be lost. Who's going to save somebody that isn't lost? You see someone standing out there at the edge of the lake and he's in water up to his knees and he hollers, save me, save me. You've got to be kidding. Walk out. You aren't drowning. And so, in order to be saved, you have to be lost. Now, actually, we all start out lost. We read in Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has offended God. Everybody has done that which brings the wrath of God upon us. The wages of sin is death. And so, we've all sinned. We're all lost. We all need a Savior. And Mary's joy here, she says, my spirit is being ministered to because God is my Savior. And so, in order to really enjoy the meaning of Christmas carols that bring to us the gospel message, you've got to be saved. Otherwise, they really won't minister to you. They might bring some Christmas spirit to you. But, you know, you can have that just with Santa Claus and Rudolph. You wouldn't even need Jesus for just Christmas spirit. But the message of the Christmas carols only really ministers to us when we're saved. Born again by personal faith in Jesus Christ, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And so that although we have all sinned and come short of what God's holy demand for us is, God has provided a Savior. God didn't say, well, you aren't doing too well, so I'm going to lower my standard so you can make it. God says, no, my standard does not lower. What I'm going to do for you is my Son is going to fulfill my righteous standard. He is going to fulfill my holiness. And then you receive Him as your Savior. You accept His righteousness in your place and say, Lord, not my righteousness. I have none of my own. I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness becomes mine. And so as I leave this world and go into the next life, I have the perfect righteousness of Christ to my account. And God the Father looks at the righteousness of His Son and He says to me, come on in. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's the message of Christmas.